Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 22 and read a couple of portions of scripture. We're doing a series in our Sunday school just for this month, and it's a quick series, and I've got more information that I'm going to be able to finish, but just for the month of March, we are focusing on the subject of holy things and the subject of holiness, and that's what we're preaching on. Sunday school, we're talking about holiness. Sunday morning, we'll preach on holiness. Sunday night, we're preaching on holiness. Wednesday night, we're studying what the Bible says about holiness. What a wonderful thing. I've never done this where I've taken a subject like this and just taken a whole month. But boy, this has been good for us. And folks, let me tell you something. The problem with the Church of Jesus Christ is not that we are too holy. You know, every once in a while you'll hear somebody say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. You ever heard somebody, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good? Let me tell you my experience. I've never met a Christian that is so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. But I have met many Christians that are so earthly minded, they're of no heavenly good. And listen, our problem in America, come on, the Church of Jesus Christ, our problem is not that we're too holy, too separated, too anything. The problem is that the world has come into the church, and worldliness has come into our thinking. And you know, I gave that illustration about the crew car wash. You know, it used to be Mike's. I don't know if Mike sold it to some, he must have sold it to the crew, okay, because the crew has taken it over. But talked about, you know, driving my car here several weeks ago, and you know, it was one of those stretches where, you know, I know it needed washed, but why wash it? Because it won't last a half day. So every day I'm driving it around, every day it's getting dirtier, and I get out and I look at it and it's and I keep thinking I need to get this thing washed. And then finally we got a decent day, and I was going to Terre Haute, and it was so bad that I went in there and I told him, I don't want the cheap one. I want the blasters. I want it every direction. And when I came out of it, I knew one time through wasn't going to do it. They've got this deal where if you go through it and it's not to your satisfaction, you go get back in line. And you can do that as many times as you want. And you know what? My car needed it several times. What is March about? I think March is just, hey, let's just go through this. The Word of God, let's study holiness. Folks, listen to me. I'm not talking about you even intend to. You know, I didn't intend for my car to get that dirty. I'm just driving around a dirty world. Right. Are you listening to me? And I'm talking about those of us that are trying to do right. You know what? You'll still pick up enough dirt and enough junk that from time to time you just need to say, you know, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. You know, clean me, cleanse me, cleanse me, Lord, cleanse me. And so that's what I feel like we're doing. Every service, we're coming through the car wash, going back around. Let's do it again. And maybe by the end of this month, you know, we'll be in a position where, you know, we can get a lot closer to what God would hope for us to be. Ezekiel 22, verse number 23. The Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed. This could be written to America. Amen. It wasn't, but it could be. Nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy. What a sad statement. So, preacher, where's the problem lie? There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured the souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests, here it is, have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. Profaned mine holy things. That's what we're teaching on Sunday school. We're going to do a series on holy things here. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. I'm just going to stand up in the pulpit and say something about the pulpit. Folks, listen to me. I know the world's messed up and America's filthy and profane. But the honest truth is we've got to go back into the pulpits. Too many so-called prophets, at least they've declared themselves to be so, people that, you know, mount a pulpit every single week and have an opportunity to help the people understand the difference between the profane and the holy, and they won't do it. They won't do it. They're afraid to point at anything and say unclean. Even if the Bible clearly identifies as it is, they're afraid to do it. And you know what? The honest truth is the failings of a nation has to, you know, judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And boy, it's easy for us in the church to shake our head at how bad the world is. But what we better do is take a look and say, are we providing light in this darkness so that they can see that there is a difference? Over in chapter 44 of Ezekiel, we'll go over there, and then I'm going to jump right into it. We've got a lot to cover in a short amount of time, and like I said, more than I'm going to be able to get done. We're going to go through and just take a look in the Bible at the different things that God declares as holy, and then we're going to show you how the devil has been busy trying to profane the holy things of the Lord. In Ezekiel 44 verse 21, 44 verse 21, thou shalt take the bullock also of the sin offering. Oh no, the wrong chapter. 21, here we are. Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court, neither shall they take for their wives a widow for her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. Watch verse 23, and they, talking about the priests, shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. What is this matter of holy, preacher? What's the definition we came up with? The word holy or holiness, as God uses it in the scripture, the word holy, of course, is usually found as an adjective. It's a descriptive word, and it's describing something. So what does the word holy mean? Any person, place, or thing that is declared by God to be sacred, hallowed, special, consecrated, anything set apart unto God for his use and his glory. So what does the devil do? He studies the Bible more than we do, and he sees everything that God said in his word should be holy, and he's got a diabolical plan to profane everything God has declared to be holy. This word profane, any person, place, or thing that is common, polluted, defiled, stained. Profane is a verb to bring down, as a verb means to bring down, to wound with the intent of destroying, to attempt to make that which is sacred appear common. So when God declares something as holy, the devil goes about immediately to attack that thing and to bring it down, to wound it with the intent of destroying it, to attempt to make which God has said is sacred, to make it common. So the devil attacks holy things. Anything the Lord declares to be holy, the devil and the world will try to profane. Anything that God says is consecrated, the devil will say it's common. If God declares something sacred, the devil will try to stain it. If God sets something apart from this world, the devil will try to drag it back into worldliness. What God has declared to be pure and precious, the devil will work hard to prostitute and pollute. And last week we talked about the one thing that God has declared as holy above anything else is that he declares himself to be holy. I won't go back and reteach it, but folks, there is a diabolical plan to profane the very person and character of Almighty God. There's a diabolical plan to profane his son, Jesus Christ. There's a diabolical plan to profane and blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you looked shocked, and isn't it amazing? I'm glad that you looked that way. But last week when I stood up here and told you that I was researching this, and a group of atheists have come and give what they call the blasphemy challenge, and they have challenged people who do not believe in God and do not believe that verse in the Bible where God says it's the unpardonable sin, they've dared them to make a YouTube video of themselves blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. When I read that, I thought nobody would do that. And so you know what I did? I Googled it, the blaspheme challenge, and hundreds and hundreds, and sad, mostly young people, teenagers, college-age students, young mothers standing there looking at the camera, declaring that they are denying the existence of God. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and several of them said, I'm blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God, and I'm not afraid. Well, let me tell you something. They will be afraid one day. And you know, how did we get here? How did we get here? Well, you know what? It's a diabolical plan. It's an attack. Whatever God declares to be holy, the devil tries to make that profane. And he's doing it in the world, but he's even doing it in the church house. We've got to be careful. Let's go, if you will, to Leviticus chapter number 22. I'm going to give you several. I'm going to try to do it quick today. But there's so many things. There's more, like I said, than we're going to be able to finish by next Sunday. But I want to hit these things and at least give you an awareness of them. In Leviticus chapter 22, we'll look in verse number 31 and 32. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. Therefore shall ye keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall ye profane my, what's the next two words? Holy name. So the name of the Lord is holy. The person of God, we talk about the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. Neither shall ye profane my holy name. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. Let me remind you this, folks. God's name is holy. God's name is holy. In 1 Chronicles 16:10, it says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Psalms 145:21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Exodus 20 verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I just hit on this a little bit last week, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But again, when God says, my name is holy, the devil takes it as a challenge. And you think about it, the most oft repeated curse word in the United States of America is the profaning of the name of God. Far beyond any other word that's used in vain, God's name is used in vain. Now, folks, I want to just remind you of the patience of God, his long-suffering. You know, folks, listen, we stand before God. Nobody's going to be able to point a finger and say, you know, God, you weren't long-suffering. You weren't patient. I sometimes think to myself, and you know, God is omnipresent, omniscient. You know, he hears everything. His eyes are in every place. His ears are in every place. You think 360 plus million people in the United States of America. I'm just talking about this country. And I think to myself, as he looks at and listens to America, how many times in one day, 360 million people either type and text OMG, say it out loud, or and use his name in vain. Now, if you think about that, folks, I'm talking about tens, hundreds of millions of times. That's just one country. And by the way, we do it a lot. I've warned our young people recently, and I've taught our bus kids recently, because it's just got to be a habit. It's a normal thing. They hear mom do it. They hear dad do it. They hear grandma do it. Sorry. You remember when grandmas used to be sacred, and grandmas used to be holy, and grandmas used to pray for the family? Now grandmas are the ones using Jesus Christ's name in vain. They hear it from their aunts and their uncles and their cousins. They go to school on the bus and hear it a zillion times. They hear it from a teacher in the classroom. All right. And what I'm saying is this, folks, listen to me. Somebody's got to stand up and say, God's name is holy. Amen. You know, think about what the Bible says there. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We act like it's no big deal. It is a big deal. I read an article by a man by the name of Don Wilton. I don't know a whole lot about him, but what he said about this was good. He said, the name of God has everything to do with all that God is. When his name is pulled down into the mass of human society, everything pertaining to his unique and sovereign ability is devalued. Think about that for a minute. The Bible tells us in John's gospel that Jesus came in the Father's name, that Jesus performed miracles in the Father's name, that we can ask anything in his name, and that we are kept safe by his name. In Acts 4:12, we're reminded there is no other name under heaven whereby anyone can be saved. Philippians 2:10, the Apostle Paul reminds us that it is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is what blasphemy does. First, it discredits God's name. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus who taught us to say, our Father which art in heaven, what's the next phrase? Hallowed be thy name. Second, it denounces God's character. In the Old Testament, God's name was written. Think about this. Back when the scribes copied the word of God, they would write God's name with only consonants. You know why? So no one could pronounce it. They were that fearful that someone might take it in vain. Think about the reverence that they had for the name of God. If God's name is unpronounceable and his person is untouchable because of his holiness, how much so is his character unutterable? Third, the misuse of the name crucifies Jesus all over again. Blasphemers are simply aligning themselves at the base of the cross alongside all those who screamed that day at him as he died and demeaned him. Fourth, it aligns blasphemers with Satan himself. The devil is the one who opposes God in every way and demands to spread the ultimate lie that Jesus is just another ordinary man who can be reviled and spat upon. Fifth and most seriously, blasphemy places a serious question mark on a person's salvation. What would y'all think about this? You know, I wonder, I'm going to read what he said. All the commandments have to do with the heart. If our words are a reflection of what is in our heart, then surely a person who knows and loves the Savior cannot utter his name in such a matter. And I do. I say amen to that. Listen, I'm not saying everybody that says uses the word God's name in vain or Jesus Christ's name in vain, that none of them is saved. But if they are saved, good night, wouldn't there be a pricking of conviction from the Holy Spirit of God? Okay. And somebody that can just do this and it doesn't seem like it bothers them at all, they're either unsaved or their heart has become so hardened and so callous that they ought to be in fear of a judgment, in fear of a 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, removing of from this planet where God just says, you know what, it's better for you to come on home. If you can do that, and it doesn't even bother you, I'm not going to stand in judgment on your salvation, but boy, I think I'd take a hard look at it. Am I really saved? And so we see that God's name is holy. Let me take you now to Exodus chapter 19. And again, I'm going to kind of hit these and try to run because there's so many things that I'm just trying to make you aware. I just want to make you aware that everything from now on, when you're studying your Bible, you're reading your Bible, when you see the word holy, whatever it's describing, I promise you, if you stop and think about whatever God says is holy, you will see an orchestrated, organized attack against that thing to try to profane it and make it commonplace. And so in Exodus chapter number 19 and verse number 6, we see this. And ye shall be, and this is God talking to Israel and the priest of Israel. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I want to say this quick, but we could spend two lessons on this. But Israel is declared by God to be a holy nation and a holy people. Deuteronomy 14:2, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto him above all nations that are upon the earth. Psalms 105 verse 42, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness, and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. Isaiah 62 verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. For they shall call them the holy people, which redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Of all the things I searched out on this and all the things I could read, I ran across a very fascinating, interesting article written of by all people. And by the way, not a man that I'm not even sure was saved, well-known, honestly, an amazing writer, very successful in his day, sought after. But most of you have heard the name of Mark Twain. Well, he wrote a little-known article entitled Concerning the Jews. And it's interesting what he said. It says, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. Properly, the Jews ought hardly to be heard of. But he is heard of, talk about the Jews, has always been heard of. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burned down. The Jews saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities, no of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies. All things are mortal, but the Jew, all other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality? And he goes on and makes some observations, not unless bewildering than the survival of the Jews is the fact that from Pharaoh to Hitler, virtually every detractor of the Jews sealed his doom in persecuting them. Some were even aware of the fact that the Jews were indestructible, yet could not help themselves as if compelled by a force greater than themselves. And this is what we're going to get to. You know, here's a man that's a secular writer, a man that I'm not even sure is saved, and yet he recognizes. Listen to what Adolf Hitler wrote I'm not going to pronounce it right, M-E-I-N-K-M-P. Mein Kampf, thank you. This is what Hitler wrote. When I scrutinized the activity of the Jewish people, suddenly there arose up in me the fearful question whether inscrutable destiny, perhaps for reasons unknown to us poor mortals, did not, with eternal and immutable resolve, desire the final victory of this little nation. I mean, Hitler wrote that. It's almost like he even recognized that there was some power that was watching over these people, and despite everyone's efforts to destroy them. Now, folks, listen to me. The Jewish people need prayed for. You know what? The Jewish people, for the most part, are lost and dying and on their way to hell. Listen, they're going to go to either heaven or hell based on the same reasons we're going to go to heaven and hell. They'll either embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior. I watched just real quickly something last night that just boy, piqued my interest and broke my heart. And this was, again, not a documentary that was made by a saved man, but it was a man that went to Jerusalem. He was there to do a documentary, and he was given questions that people in America wanted to know about the Jewish people. So one of the questions that he asked was this: how do the Jews view Jesus Christ? How do you view Jesus Christ? And he just stopped people on the street, person after person, and I listened to these Jewish people. Some of them just said, he means nothing to us, nothing. Other people spent that time poking fun at him, blaspheming him, putting him down. Some tried to give some type of an intellectual middle ground answer that they still respected him as a prophet. But you know what? He's the God of the Christians. He started his own religion. He has nothing to do with us. And I listened to probably 8, 10, 12 of these in a row, and my heart broke. And I thought, this is God's chosen people. And they're still looking for the Messiah. One of them was sitting in a restaurant, an outdoor little restaurant, and the person was talking to this lady, and she said, Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah, because the Messiah, when he comes, is going to fix all of the problems and bring peace upon the earth. And that obviously hasn't happened, so Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. And they misinterpret and miss out on the prophecy of their old prophets that they still read. They miss the story. What happened to Isaiah chapter 53? Why don't you read that? Why don't you read chapter 54 and 55? It's not that the Messiah, yeah, one day, folks, there will be that, then there is that prophecy that he'll come forth and bring peace on the earth. But there was a whole church age. There was a whole, that they missed the purpose, the main purpose of the coming of the Messiah. It wasn't for him to come down and set up peace. It was for him to die on a cross so that he could make peace between us and God the Father. And I just thought about that. You know, folks, I know that they need prayer. I know they need the gospel. I know most Jewish people are not saved. But having said that, God still made a promise to them in Genesis chapter number 12. And boy, the United States of America would be wise to understand, if we bless Israel, God will bless them. If we curse Israel, God will curse us. And boy, history is literally littered with the remains of civilizations that rose and thought that they were going to destroy the Jews, and nothing remains of them, and yet God's people continue to be protected. Say, preacher, if God declared them to be a holy nation, then what has the devil done? Well, goodness sakes, he has a hatred of the Jews. If you want to go to Revelation chapter 12 real quickly, I'll just kind of share this with you, and again, I want to get at least one more of these done. But the devil has a hatred of the Jews. And we see that in Revelation chapter 12. We see this summarizing chapter, this kind of parenthetical chapter in the middle of John's revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter number 12, we read in verse number 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. Say, preacher, by the way, that woman represents Israel. There's the 12 tribes of Israel. What is the real thing that's behind this constant assault and attack and all the persecution, all the efforts to try to annihilate the Jews? Who's really behind this? And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The minute God declared that the Messiah was going to come through the lineage of Abraham, the devil started an unrelenting attack against Israel because he wanted to prevent that from happening. Well, guess what? He didn't stop it. Amen. I mean, Jesus was born, but even right after his birth, don't you see the demonic attempts as he moves in the heart of Herod and sends Roman soldiers into Bethlehem and slays every child? What's behind all of that? You know what? The hatred for the Jews is a satanic hatred. It's a hatred driven by the devil. You know why? Because all of those years before the Messiah came, he tried to destroy that nation so that the promise could not be brought forth. And ever since then, he's had a hatred of the Jews because they are declared in the Bible to be a holy nation, God's chosen people. And so it's kind of interesting there again, where whatever the Lord says is holy, the devil tries to profane. And you talk to many Americans now, and there is a growing hatred, anti-Semitic tendencies. Our last president, 8 years, a man that served 8 years, was a hater of the Jews. And I mean, he was a hater of the Jews, disrespected the Jews. And into these things. Now let me give you one more, because I think this is one. I'll give you the bare bones of it, and you can go home and meditate on it. In Matthew chapter 25, if you want to go over there, Matthew chapter 25, there's something else that the Lord has declared as holy that the devil has attacked and tried to profane and has succeeded again to a certain point. Now I'm laying the groundwork. I promise you, next Sunday morning when you come here, folks, preacher, I agree with all of this. Well, we're going to get into the part where there's things, by the way, God's declared the church holy. God's declared his people holy. We're supposed to be a holy people. God's declared the scriptures holy. I'm giving you a preview of next week. Tell me one of these things that the devil hasn't tried to profane and make common and worldly. You know, we're trying to say, folks, listen to me. If God, everything that God says this is supposed to be holy, the devil has worked hard to try to make it profane. Why would he stop when it comes to the church, the house of Jesus Christ, the people of Jesus Christ, and the attack upon the scriptures? Mercy sake, we could teach lessons on all of those. But let me show you this. Matthew 25, verse 31, the Bible says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the, what's the next one we're going to talk about? Holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. In Mark 8, 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In Revelations 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, man, I'll just give you this. What are you doing? I'm just trying to show you a pattern. Anytime God says this is to be holy, there's a satanic attack to make it profane. Say, preacher, when the devil fell, did we just read back in Revelation chapter 12? Did you notice that little part about he took a third of the stars of heaven? Think about this. God created a heavenly being called angels, and they were set aside for the purpose of bringing God glory and doing God's work. And when Lucifer raised himself up with pride and wanted to be equal with God, you know what he did when he left heaven, when he fell from heaven? He influenced a third of the angels. You don't think that was on purpose? Anything God says is holy and ought to be set aside for my service and my purposes to bring glory to me. The devil works hard to try to profane, and he was successful in it. How has the angels of God been profaned, at least some of them? The devil deceived them. In Revelations 12, verse 4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. You think about that. You know what? A third of the angels that were created for the express purpose of being set aside as holy servants of God, working for God, helping God, proclaiming God's glory and his goodness, the devil took something that was holy and succeeded in profaning that. Hey, I suppose if the devil could be successful in doing that with angels, he might get me or you if we're not really on our toes. Okay? Not only that, but think about this. Satan then not only deceived the angels, but what happened to these angels once he deceived them? He's used these angels that were supposed to bring glory and honor to God. He organizes them into an army and turns them loose on this earth, fighting against the very God that they were created to bring glory to. Oh, by the way, if he could deceive those angels that have been in the presence of God, if you're not careful, you can be deceived of the devil. Listen, I'm talking about people that used to sit in this room that now have made themselves an enemy of the church and an enemy of the cross. And if it can happen to the angels, it could happen to you. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. That could never be. I'd never do that. And there's people that sat here 5 years ago that would have said, I'd never do that. It never happened to me. The devil's not going to get me like that. You better be careful. He's good at what he does. Think about this. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to us who are heirs of salvation. That's one of the purposes that God created the angels. This ministry provides us with physical safety and personal well-being. Angels are our heavenly bodyguards, God's security team for the saved. That's one of the reasons he created them. You got verses for that? I'm glad you asked. 1 Kings 19, I got to read them to you. We're running out of time. And as Elijah lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink and laid himself down again. When one of the mightiest prophets of God went into a time of great discouragement, 1 Kings 19, and he was laying down there saying, God, kill me, just kill me. You know what God did? He got one of his ministering spirits. He said, you go down there and you help that preacher. You get him fed and you take care of him. And you watch over him while he sleeps and you don't let anybody touch him. I'm not done with him yet. That's what angels are supposed to be doing. In Psalms 34:7, it says, the angel of the Lord campeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, I hope that you prayed for this Sunday. Listen, folks, there's a reason I get up here super early, and one of those reasons is to pray. I wish for 10 seconds that the blinders would fall off of our eyes, and for 10 seconds we could not just see the visible creation, but the invisible creation. I'm not a spooky preacher, but I believe that there is a visible creation and an invisible creation, and I think that this is one of the most important things that are happening in this entire section of Indiana today, and I believe the devil is going to send his agents to try to disrupt and discourage and snatch the seed from people's minds. All the things that he does to attack the church and attack the preaching of the Bible. You don't think that they're not trying to disrupt Sunday school classes and all of these things? Listen, why do we pray? Because we need to pray and ask God to send his angels and camp round about them that fear them. Daniel 6:22, my God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. How about that? Acts 5:19, but the angel of the Lord by night openeth the prison doors and brought them forth. Man, it's Bible's full of it. Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And you know what? Aren't we? We've got an invisible army of heavenly helpers that, and I don't understand all of it, and I'm not going to get over into doctrines of angels. You can go to seed on anything, but I know enough King James Holy Bible to know that God has an army protecting us. Now, think about that. These are holy angels created for a holy purpose. And yet the devil deceives one third of them, reorganizes them, and sends them to attack and destroy the very church that they were created to come down and be a ministering spirit to. Listen to this. Say, is that in the Bible? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 6, folks. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen to verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, preacher, who are these principalities? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not against the human race. We're not sent here to war against them. They're just victims. Listen, they're just the devil's kids. We're there to get the gospel to them, try to get them saved. That the people aren't our enemy. Then who is principalities? Preacher, who are the principalities? Well, at one time they served at the throne of God. At one time they sang praises to God. They were deceived by the devil. And their entire existence and purpose were profane. So now they spend their time doing the exact opposite. I hope you're listening, Church of Jesus Christ. I think what we better do is understand that if the devil can get them, he could get one of us. And you know what? So who are these principalities? Who are these powers? Who are the rulers, plural, rulers of the darkness of this world? Former angels. Former angels. You think about that? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that, you know what? If God declares something as holy, the devil immediately begins to attack against it to make it profane and common and unholy. I mean, Satan imitates God's angels himself. That's why you got to be careful. 2 Corinthians 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, what an amazing statement, if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Now, not everybody that's a preacher was called by God, and not everybody standing behind the pulpit is ordained by God or given God's message. You know what? God has his ministers, and the devil has his ministers. Say, how can you tell the difference? You better listen to what they're preaching. You better listen to what they're saying. You see, the ministers of God and the preachers of God are declaring the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what, folks? Listen, not everything that says church is a house of God, and not everything that has building that has a cross on the steeple is properly representing that cross. And the devil's into the counterfeit business. And religion is sending more people to hell than all of the crack houses and drug houses and whore houses across the United States of America. It's fake church houses that are populating hell. And we've got to be careful. Boy, the devil's slick. All right, I hope that you're getting this. Next week, listen, we're going to look at the Holy. God calls the Bible the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. You know what? The church is supposed to be a holy church. What's the devil done? Man, I can tell you horror stories. I will next week of some of the things that's done under the guise of the church. The devil's profaned the very body that ought to be holy. He's profaned it. And God's called us to be a holy people. And yet the average Christian, the average so-called Christian, my goodness sakes, you can't tell any difference between them and the world. Can't tell any difference at all. Holiness, 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 holiness. Oh, it's important. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll help us, Lord. I want to pull back the curtain on the devil. I want folks to understand that everything that God's proclaimed and professed to be holy, that there's a satanic attack against those things. Now, Lord, we're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road next Sunday morning. Lord, we've got to look at this. Has the devil profaned the church? I can't control, we can't control what's going on across the country. But I pray, Lord, that as a pastor and as a people of God, Lord, we'll make a difference in this community by deciding that, you know what, we are not going to be a people. We are not going to be a church that allows the devil to profane what God has said to be holy. And Lord, that this matter of holiness will become real and personal in each and every one of our lives. Lord, that you'll help us to understand that God has given us a copy of the Holy Scriptures, and yet we look at these attempts that are being made to profane and counterfeit and change what are supposed to be holy words. Lord, help us, dear God, as we continue this study and the preaching of it, even in the next service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.